This morning we were in Luke chapter 14, and we were looking at the cost of discipleship, not only for us as disciples, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it cost him to save his people. Tonight we're back in Luke's Gospel. This wouldn't be our normal pattern, but I felt that the passage that has been read to us tonight fits in with an explanation of what we have been doing here tonight. Tawonga has given her testimony, and she has made it clear that what has happened here tonight has not made her a Christian. That was something that happened some time ago, and yet what has happened here tonight has been Tawonga saying, yes, Jesus has saved me, but I want to obey him. Many people try to separate the fact that Jesus is our Savior from the fact that Jesus is our Lord. We cannot do that. He is Lord, whether we like it or not. There is not a relationship with Jesus which is trusting him as Savior and then disobeying him or not trusting him as Lord. We trust him as Lord and Savior. Those of us who refuse to obey his command to repent and to be baptized are living in disobedience to the word of God. So if this doesn't make a person a Christian, what does make a person a Christian? Well, I want to try to explain that tonight by looking at a criticism that was made of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 2 of our reading, we see that Jesus is criticized by the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious rulers of his day. They grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." In the NIV translation of the scripture, it says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And in effect, Jesus takes up that criticism. It would have been a criticism that was almost spat at Jesus. And yet Jesus is saying, yes, that is correct. I do, in fact, welcome sinners. But you've only understood part of what I am about. You've only understood part of my love and concern for lost sinners. In a way, Jesus is doing here what we often have to do in the open air. Somebody may be preaching, and a passerby will make a comment, or will in fact attack and criticize the preacher. And the preacher will then often stop and pick up the comment that has been made and respond. And Jesus does that. The criticism is, this man receives sinners and eats with them, or this man welcomes sinners. And Jesus, in effect, wants to get home a true understanding of the Christian Savior. The critics only saw a man. This man. I want to ask you this evening, do you understand who this man is? Because Jesus is trying to explain that. Jesus knew that he himself was more than a man. He was a man, born in the way that each and every one of us here has been born. But Jesus is also God. Jesus existed before he came into this world. Jesus wants them to understand that there is more to God's concern for sinners than simply sending a savior, than simply sending a teacher. People look at these three stories, and we know them as the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But that's not how I want to see them tonight. Because Jesus is trying to explain who this man is. Jesus wants his hearers to understand who Jesus actually is. So to begin with, he describes himself. He doesn't say that he's describing himself, but that's what he's doing. He describes himself as a seeking shepherd. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, the term shepherd is not used here. And the criticism that was made of Jesus was that he welcomed sinners. He was a man who welcomed sinners. But Jesus wants to say, no, this is not simply about welcoming people. We stand at the door and we welcome people when they come into church. But Jesus says, I'm not about welcoming people. I am actually about seeking people, going out and looking for them. Now, I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. We think of shepherds as warm, cuddly gentlemen who pick up nice, white, fluffy little sheep. Shepherds in the Holy Land in this day were despised. They were a bit like the traveling community in our country. They moved around and nobody was quite sure if they could trust them. And in fact, this had gone on for years, for centuries. In Joseph's days, when Joseph and his family came down to Egypt, they were classed as untouchables and they were put over in Goshen. David had this, David's father, in fact, rubbished David. When Samuel asked, have you got another son? Then his father said, yes, but he's out keeping the sheep, because it was the lowest of the low. But Jesus is saying, this man is a shepherd, despised by many, but who goes out of his way to draw people to himself. Do you understand the picture that is being used here? Our God, the Lord of creation, the God of heaven and of earth, describes himself as a shepherd, somebody who is despised by others. These religious leaders would have immediately thought, yes, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We don't know it quite so well. But these men would have also known Ezekiel 34, where God describes himself as a shepherd. He says there in Ezekiel 34, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. Jesus was making it clear that he was not simply a wandering teacher who was prepared to welcome them, those who had come to him. But he was, in fact, the shepherd of the Old Testament who had come into the world to seek, to go out, and to look for those who had wandered away. Jesus left heaven. Under the Father's authority and with his consent, he came into the world seeking those who had wandered away. But in the second story, we have the same idea of someone seeking in the story of the lost coin, but I've described this as an enlightened seeker. This woman had probably lost a coin that formed a headband, a bit like our charm bracelets, but they would have worn them around their head. One of the coins had dropped off. It was valuable to her. And she wasn't going to say, oh, well, there's 9 more. If I keep it around the back, people won't notice. No, this was valuable to her. And she was going to go out of her way to find it. She wasn't going to have a quick look around the house. The house that she lived in would have been a poorly lit house with small windows. No, she lights a lamp. And because it would have been a dirt floor, she would have swept carefully each layer of dust, making sure that she overlooked nothing. And the Lord is saying here, God brings light into our lives. The scripture in the Old Testament is described as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus himself described himself as the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is saying, I'm the seeking shepherd. I am the enlightened seeker. I am the one who comes with light, going out into the deepest recesses where people may have got lost in this world. And I'm going to find them, because every person that has been created by God is precious in his sight. John 3:16 tells us, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Friends, God loves the world that he has created. He has sent his Son not only to welcome, but to seek those who have gone astray. But in the last story, I want you to see a longing father. Now, he doesn't do what the shepherd does. He doesn't go out looking for the one who has gone astray. He's not like the woman in the second story who lights a lamp. But neither is he dismissive. Oh, my son's gone, I've got another one. No, this father was longing for his son to come home. Again, we have a picture of God. The psalmist says, a father of the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Now, that idea of God being father doesn't come into its full development until we come to the New Testament. But Jesus was conscious that God was his father. Even before he began preaching, he was left in the temple, and Mary and Joseph went back looking for him. They chastised him, and he said, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And when he taught his disciples and us to pray, he said, our Father. Make no mistake, friends, the Father in this story is a picture of our God. Our God who is constantly looking for those who have wandered off to come back to him. This picture shows us a story, shows us a picture of a father who never stopped loving his son. You know, the way the older brother describes his brother, he is over the top. He's aggressive. He's hateful. But how is the father described here? Well, take a look at verse 20. So the boy is coming home. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father didn't wait for a knock on the door. His father didn't wait until his son had cleaned up. No, his father was out there scanning the horizon. Is he coming? I wonder if he'll come home today. And I can say to you tonight, friends, that our God, our Savior, is still looking for sinners to come home. When he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. He felt that emotion rising within him. He's come home. The one that I thought was dead. The one that I thought was lost. The one for whom I had given up all hope. He felt compassion. He ran, embraced him, and kissed him. No formal handshake. Welcome home, son. No, but a passion. This one who has been broken by sin. He's been feeding pigs. He wouldn't have been able to drop into the local motel and have a shower and maybe go to a charity shop and change his clothes. No, he turned up in the filth and the degradation that he had allowed himself to get into. But what do we find here? We find a longing father. A father who is prepared not only to welcome his son, but in verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Do you understand, friends, that there's a seeking shepherd in God? He is looking for those who have gone astray. There's an enlightened seeker. He's showing the light. He's shining the light into the darkest places of our world. And there is a longing father who longs that those to whom he has given life might turn back to him. So that's the Christian Saviour. But now I want to look at the second part of this criticism. This man receives sinners. And here I want to talk about what I've described as the Christian lost. Those who are without God and without hope in the world. Because that's what an unconverted person is. Without hope and without God in the world. Friends, you can only call yourself a true Christian if this is where your Christian life began, knowing that you were lost, admitting, like the lost son, that you were a sinner. I can say to you tonight, friends, in this pulpit, the man preaching to you is a sinner who was found by a seeking Saviour. Jesus' critics despised the people that were coming to Jesus. They called them sinners, and they would have driven them away. But again, Jesus wants them to fully understand the position of the sinner. Do you understand your position tonight, friends? If you're without God, if you're without hope in this world, let's go back to this picture of the sheep who is lost. This sheep is lost, in effect, through wandering. This is a wonderfully gracious picture of us as sinners, because a sheep never gets up in the morning and says, well, I'm going to get lost today. No, a sheep gets lost because it gets preoccupied with what it's doing. Maybe it's got its head down and it's enjoying this sweet grass, and it goes on eating and eating and eating until it finds itself trapped in a narrow place. Or it finds that it's just stretching out for those last few blades of grass right at the edge of the sheer drop, and it drops and it's there caught on a shelf in the rock. But it never gets up and says, well, I'm going to wander off. Jesus is therefore being gracious to many sinners. And he is saying, and perhaps this describes you tonight, you were brought up in a Christian home. And you know that the Lord is my shepherd. You know that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But you just wanted to make sure you were able to do this. You wanted to make sure that you completed that. And yes, well, I'll start going to church next week. But you then get to the point where you have lost contact with God completely. You might say, well, I'm not sure how I got to this position in life. Why is it that God is no longer important in my life? And I can tell you one thing about a lost sheep. It's noisy. We used to say it hollers. And it will bleat, it will cry. Because it cannot get back. It cannot retrace its steps. Wandered off. Sometimes sheep will get caught in brambles, just walking along. And unnoticed, their fleece catches in a bramble. And they think, oh, I can't move. And they try to pull themselves. And they pull that bramble a bit closer. And another barb on that bramble catches hold of them until eventually they are totally entrapped. Or sometimes, you who is heavy with lamb, she's coming to the time when she should be giving birth. She'll roll over. She'll get onto her back. And because she has become so fat, she cannot right herself. And this is the picture that Christ is giving here. There are some people, and they've not lived horrible, ungodly lives, but they've just wandered away. But they're as lost as the prodigal son. They need a savior just as much as the man who chose to walk away. What's the point that he's making then in the lost coin, or the enlightened seeker, as I described it as? Well, the point that Jesus is making here is that if that woman had not lit the lamp, if she had not swept the floor, there is absolutely nothing that that coin could have done to be found. It would have lain there helpless. Now, we don't like to think about that, but that's the reality of our situation. If it had not been for the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, and he says this clearly later in Luke's Gospel, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But that coin was helpless. Are you like that tonight? You're feeling, I know I've gone wrong. I know I'm not in the position that I want to be in. But what can I do about it? Well, I want to point you to a Savior. I want you to look tonight to one who has come into this world. We heard earlier about the compassion of the Lord. Well, in Matthew 9, we're told that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So the coin pictures those who are lost and helpless. But the third picture of the lost son is a picture of those who are lost and guilty. And that might be you tonight. Because we're told in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. This situation is completely different from the other two. The poor sheep just wandered off, not knowing where he was going. The coin lay helpless, unable to save itself. But this young man, in effect, had said to his father, I wish that you were dead. I wish that I could have the money that I will inherit after your days, so that I can use it as I want to use it. And his father gave him what he asked for. And yet, when he was far away from the security of his home, he came to the reality of the decisions that he had made. Is that you tonight? If only I had not gone that way. If only I had not chosen to follow that idea. Well, he spent everything. A famine arose and he began to be in need. he realized his mistakes. His initial need, as he saw it, was food. But in reality, his real need was a restoration of a relationship with his father. But as he sat there amongst the pigs, I can imagine his conscience saying to him, and Satan saying to him, "You've got nobody to blame but yourself. You've got yourself into this mess. What are you going to do about it now?" Do you know what Jesus says? "I've come to seek and to save. I've come to you where you are. I've come to you in your mistakes. I've come to you in the filth of your life. And I'm prepared to pick you up and to take you home." So we've seen a picture of the man who came into the world to save sinners. We have seen the horrible situation of our lives without God and without hope. Those of us who recognize that we are sinners. But the final thing that I want to show you tonight is the Christian saved. This man receives sinners and eats with them. He welcomes them and eats with them. And if you go through these three stories, you will find that there is great joy in each of them. In verse 7, the shepherd who finds his sheep say, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Verse 22 and 3, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.'" The critics of Jesus were offended by the fact that he would sit down at the same table with these people. They wanted to be isolated. They wanted to keep away from these disgusting sinners. But in effect, Jesus says, "I don't only want to sit down at the same table as them. I want to arrange a party for them. I want them to celebrate. I want them to know that God loves them. I want them to know that I have come into the world not to condemn them, but to restore them and to give them peace with God." Jesus came to the place to which we have wandered. He has come to the place of our helpless isolation. He's come to the place that our decisions have driven us. You think of the number of times you have regretted, "Why did I make that decision?" What does he say to you? "Come home. Come home," the old hymn says. "You who are weary, come home." Not only does he give the invitation, but he pays the price that is necessary. There was the price of seeking, but there was the price of saving as well. You think of that father as he welcomed the son back. Put a robe around him, cover up the filth. Put a ring on his finger. Let people know that he is my boy. And look at those feet. Blistered, broken, sore. Put shoes on them. Perhaps it was slippers, was it? Just to give him comfort and help. Jesus came into this world of sinners. And he says, "I'll take responsibility for what you've done wrong. I'll cover up your sin with my robe of righteousness. I'll suffer in your place." And that is what he did on the cross. He paid the price of our sin. by his death, burial, and he displayed his power in his resurrection. So friends, tonight, if you've wandered off from the faith that your parents taught you as a child, if you lie helpless in your sin tonight, if you have got regrets about the fact that you have made wrong decisions, there is no reason why you cannot come. Except perhaps one. Because let me read to you again these verses. Verse 7. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The joy is over those who repent. Verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The story of the lost son doesn't explain that, or doesn't use that word, but rather it explains what repentance is. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, the NIV translates that as when he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will go back. I will go back to the place from which I have wandered. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. That's repentance, friends. Telling God that you and I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that is where every Christian begins. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, your daughter. And he arose and he came to his father. The only thing that stops us from being received by the Lord Jesus Christ is our lack of repentance. It's only one step, but people are afraid to take it. He came to a point where he saw life from a different perspective, from God's perspective. He knew that he had done wrong. And he didn't expect his father to restore him to sonship. But his father did. And that might be you tonight. You think, God can't receive me. He can. I have the authority of God's word that the worst of sinners who is here tonight can be welcomed by God if they will repent. If they will come back. If they will say, I have sinned. Every Christian in this building tonight, they may not have realized it when they were first converted, but over the years they've realized, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. And they realize that God was willing to forgive them of their sin. And tonight, even though they were horribly sinful, they know the reality of this promise. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Friends, tonight I want to ask you, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to respond in obedience and in faith to the God who came looking for you, to be liberated from the prison of your condition and your bad mistakes? It is vital that you take this one step of repentance, getting up and turning around, turning from yourself, turning from self-effort, and looking to God and saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So as I draw to a close tonight, I want to ask you, Do you understand the Christian God tonight? He is a God committed to seeking and welcoming sinners. Do you understand your position? Having wandered away, unable to help yourself, but needing to admit your condition, and willing to help, to accept the help that is given by God through His Son. Baptism does not save. But coming to your senses and telling God where you've gone wrong does save. Because this man, the God who became man, receives sinners and eats with them. Tonight, I use the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. May God help each of us to respond to this glorious truth. Amen.